Psalm 84 tonight, and this is a psalm that's going to ask the question, believer, how goes it with your soul? If someone was to come up to you and ask you the question, how are you doing spiritually? How would you answer that? If a brother or sister in Christ was to come alongside you and say, how are you doing spiritually? Would you say, I'm doing well, I'm growing. Let me tell you what God has done. Would you say, well, I really don't know how to answer that because I kind of drifted. How goes it with your soul? We know what the Bible says, 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Well, that right there lets us know that you're either moving forward with Christ or you're moving backward, because there's no such thing as sitting still. And so in life, we're either serving Christ, we're either following Christ, or we're going the other way. And there's only two kingdoms that we can serve or follow. There is no rest in the Christian life. So how goes it with your soul? We're going to hear this throughout this, because this will become clear to us as we dig into this psalm. And we need to allow God to guide us, as Steve prayed. Because if we walk the path of man, we're all in trouble. But if we allow God to direct our steps, we'll end up where we need to be. And so, following the Holy Spirit. And I'm reminded of what Paul wrote to the Galatians. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the what? The flesh. How goes it with your soul? Would you be able to say, I'm walking in the Spirit, I'm following God as I've never followed Him before? I'm experiencing Him in my life as I've never experienced Him before. Matter of fact, if somebody was asked you, when's the last time you experienced God? How would you answer that? Because we're living in a world today where many people have a theological concept of God. They know there is a God. They just don't know what to do with Him. Many Christians today attend services, go to church, pray a prayer, they're saved, but that's about the extent of it. They're not experiencing God. They're not seeing God's hand at work in their life. And yet God is at work every day. And God wants to work in your life. But if we don't obey Him, we're preventing Him. If we spend no time with Him. You ever have a friend that you never spend any time with? But you call him a friend? But if somebody was to ask that person, are you friends with so-and-so? Heck no, they never spend any time with me. How can you call them a Savior if you're never with them? And so this is a psalm that encourages us to examine ourselves. And we'll see that as we go along. You know, I think about some things. What's the most popular psalm? 23. You know, I shared this at Jesse's funeral when I, as is my custom, when people are in the hospital, I'll ask them if they have a favorite passage or if there's something they want me to read. He just looked up and that big old farmer grin on his face and said, hey, how about the 23rd? Well, there's a lot of 23s, but I knew what he was talking about. He wanted to hear the 23rd psalm. The one that's probably the most joyful is the 103rd Psalm. We haven't got there yet, but hopefully you've read it. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul, who healeth all my diseases, who redeemeth my life from destruction. And David just kind of in that psalm counts his blessings and names them one by one. The most plaintive is probably the 51st. Of course, that's David's prayer of repentance after his adultery with Bathsheba. And the most experiential is the 119th. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We hide the word of God in our heart. For what reason do we hide the word of God in our heart? Yeah. Well, how much of God's word have you hidden in your heart? How goes it with your soul? What can you point to that says, this is what I know God is doing? When's the last time you thought about what God is doing? And again, we have not because we asked not. When's the last time you thought about what God is doing it in your church? And the changes. Now, I know nobody likes change, but it'd be all right. That's what Marty always tells me. I believe that sermon. It's the best sermon I ever heard. But we've changed. Look at all the changes that have happened just at Green Valley since 2019. First time in my life, I pastored a church through a pandemic. First time in your life, you lived through a pandemic. And we've seen numerous changes to what we once thought the church should be like. Who knew that when God allowed the pandemic to come into the world, that when the church came out of the pandemic, the church would now be in two places? What do I mean by that? We pastor a live church. That's what y'all are tonight. But we also are pastoring a church of people who are online that join us for every service. And they're members of our church, but they haven't come back. And they have no intention of coming back. I mean, we hope you come back. If you're listening, get back here. But the reality is some people have now become comfortable doing it at home. And God changed. God didn't change. But the church has to adapt to a new world. And we've always had to adapt. But how goes it with your soul? And so we're going to ask some, this psalm asks some tough questions, but I just want to just share with you. Many of you might have in your Bible a little heading, subheading. It might say something like this, yearning for God's house. We all ought to yearn for heaven. You might have something else that says to the chief musician upon Gittith. And then a psalm for the sons of Korah. This means that this psalm was written by somebody whom the Bible does not name as the author, but the sons of Korah were in charge of the temple music. This was a hymn that nobody'd heard. They didn't know the words to the tune. So it was a new song. And God always wants us to have a new song in our mouth. The writer of Ephesians said we ought to be speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and in spiritual songs. How many of you have ever caught yourself just singing a tune that you kind of made up as you were just going about your day? You just singing along and it makes sense to you. But if anybody else heard it, it might not make any sense to them at the moment till they learned it. But this is a new song. And it's given to the temple musicians to set the words to music. And then the temple musicians, where do they play? In the church. And it's a new song. And we've got to learn to sing new songs, because when you sing new songs, you reach people. And if you sing the same old thing, or do the same old thing. And God's never been interested in the same old thing. God loves variety. That's why some people sing and croak like a frog. And they say, I can't carry a tune. But you're making a joyful noise to who? Who gave you your voice? Who gave you the ability to croak like a frog? God did. Some people sound like an old crow when they're singing. Who gave them the ability to sound like an old crow? And then some people just got that gift and everything they sing sounds so well. That's like Brother James. Every time he stands up and sings, Brother Marty, it's just beautiful. And God gives that gift. But you know what? If we don't blend them together, we're not making the joyful noise that God has asked us to make. And nobody has your voice but you. Nobody can worship God but you. I can't stand back next to Buddy and it comes time for singing and sing and look up to heaven and say, Lord, I'm singing for Buddy now. No, only Buddy's got to sing for Buddy. It kind of reminds us one day we're going to stand before God. We're going to give an account. God's going to say, how come you didn't sing? How come you didn't use your voice? How come you didn't want to learn a new song? What was up with that anyhow? And so this is a new song. It's given to them to set it to music so that the church can sing it. But I want to submit for your thinking tonight that the author of this psalm is David. Now, here's the reason why I submit that, because it has the aroma of David. It smells like David, in other words, and it's a sweet smell. Because it kind of smells of the places where David was in his life, where he'd been and how he walked and during his many wars. But there's another reason, and it's because of what we find in the 23rd and in the other Davidic Psalms. So Psalm 84, I'm going to read it. You, if you're there, say amen, and you follow along. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth for thee. Yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Selah. Which means stop and think about what you just read. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and in whose heart are the ways of them who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. Thou go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Again, how goes it with your soul? I want you to imagine for a moment. And you can close your eyes if you have to. Some of you do it on Sunday morning, and I know you're just checking your eyelids for light leaks, and it'll be all right. But tonight I said you can close your eyes if you need to. And just kind of picture for a moment being a sparrow there in the house, dwelling among the altar of God. And you're in the heavenly tabernacle. You're in heaven. And just picture what that's like. Now, what are some of the thoughts that would come to your mind when you think about just being there in the house of the great King? little bird. And get a picture in your mind of what that means for you, what that looks like for you. Because down here on earth, we all know sparrows come and go as they please because that's how God created them. They just, you know, they're here and they're there. But now these sparrows, they're in the heavenly tabernacle, and just imagine the hospitalities they're enjoying. And let's just try to camp out here for just a few moments because I think it'll be good for us. So get that picture firmly planted in your mind and just dwell there in an attitude of prayer. Just begin to meditate upon that. And then I'm going to try to share to the best of my ability some of the hospitalities that we have right now. First hospitality that we've been given. Guys, we're to be about a holy work because we have a holy God. We have been made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ. Are we living? What I mean by living, do we practice being holy? Or do we give our attention to worldly things? Or do we give our attention to God's things? There's a purpose for our lives. And perhaps more time, if we spent more time in prayer, we'd discover that there's a hospitality of a holy covering to shield us from a sin-sick world. God is a shield. He's the sun and the shield. And we'll get to that a little bit more as we go along. Because we've come to salvation in Christ, we've been washed in the blood, we're now acceptable unto God. Oh, what a great hospitality. We can now come before the throne of grace and be accepted because of what Jesus has done for us. The unbeliever can't do that because they refuse to approach God as God says we must approach Him. But we have the privilege to walk into the king's court at any time and will never be kicked out because we've been washed in the blood. We can come to praise Him. We can come to ask request of Him. We can come to repent of something we did that we know didn't please Him. What a blessing. What a hospitality that's been given to us. We get to become familiar with sacred things. Just a couple weeks ago, we celebrated the Lord's Supper. That's a sacred event. It's not a memorial service. It's a hallelujah service because we're looking forward to Him coming again. We remember what He's done for us. That's why we examine ourselves. But we're also looking expectantly for Him to come at any moment. We have baptism. Every time we witness a baptism, we're reminded that we're buried to the old life. We're raised to the new. We're no longer the person that we once were. The old has passed away. The new. Isn't it wonderful to be made new? That's one of the great hospitalities that God has given us. We get to possess a heritage called heaven. We have a hope that goes beyond what takes place in our lives. In John 17:24, Jesus is praying we can come home so He can show His glory to us, and we're down here praying, God, keep Him here a little bit longer. One day we're all leaving. You know me, I want to miss the middleman. I don't want Jerry dressing me as I leave this world. I just want to go home with Jesus. I'll skip the middleman, if you will. I want to see the rapture. I needed Terry to help me with my tie one day. He said it'd be a whole lot easier if you were laying down. I told him, I hope I'm never laying down for you, Terry. We We get to be so near to God that we can bask in His glory. Is that what you do on a daily basis? Do you thank God for the privilege of being His child? Do you thank God for the mercies that got you up for another day? Do you thank God for what He's given you? Or are you one of these people that always has to have more? You're never satisfied. Imagine having a tongue like that of the prophet Samuel, of whom God said, not one of his words ever fell to the ground. Oh, I'd love to have had a tongue like that. Unfortunately, I didn't. But just imagine that every word that he said was uplifting and encouraging. It was edifying. Imagine what would happen in a church if we encouraged one another, if we edified one another. If when Marty chooses a song, the people didn't say, well, we don't know that, so we're not going to sing it. Instead of embracing it and saying, well, let's see where God takes us with this. It's a new song, hallelujah, let's go with it. And we sing it the first time and it's, you know, we're not where we need to be, but we get to sing it again and we get a little bit better at it. I once had a man tell me that he was a character, and I loved him, Billy Grigsby. He said, well, Pastor, I've got to tell you, that was a warm sermon. I said, Billy, a warm sermon? He said, yeah, not too hot, not too cold. But encouraging one another. Could you imagine a business meeting where there was never a complaint? A Sunday school class where you encourage a teacher. You said, you know, you showed me something new because I came with a teachable spirit. Do you come to church with a sense of expectation of what God is going to do in your church on any given Sunday? Do you rejoice when people go forward? Do you come up and pray with them? Imagine being in the king's house. Because if you can imagine it, that's what church is to be like, by the way. We're the people of God. We've been given a privilege like none other. And yet, how far below our privileges are we living? How goes it with your soul? Sometimes, you know, I'm always reminding our staff, see the big picture. Don't see the present moment. Don't think about your task. See the big picture. See how your role interfaces with everybody else's role. Make certain you take care of you, but be mindful of what's going on in somebody else's life because you may have to pick up the ball and carry it for them. Because they might not be where they can carry it right now because there might be a life situation and they're not themselves and you need to step in. But if you're not mindful of the big picture, you can be so focused on you that you've missed the opportunity to really serve God in the church. Matter of fact, you're not serving God. You're serving yourself because you're not mindful of the big picture. How much better would a church be if we came with the attitude of being mindful of the big picture, of how everything interfaces one with another, of how all the gifts have to move? Do you realize what it takes to put on 1 hour of church? I'm amazed by this because Lynn shared this. He said, until I became the treasurer of the church, I never knew what it took to do just an hour's service of all the things that go on behind the scenes. Marty picking the music, the pastor preparing God's message, all of the slides that you see and the time that that takes and the work that Joyce does and the Sunday school teachers preparing them, their message for the Sunday school class, the coffee being made, the doors being unlocked, the lights coming on, the people coming in, and the greeting, and all of the things that go on. All the information that has to be gathered from Monday till Thursday so that we don't miss prayer request that doesn't make the bulletin, or an announcement that needs to be made, or a communication that needs to be had. All the people that go to the hospitals, all the different things that take place, but just for 1 hour of service, and how many services do we do a week? And you get to multiply all of that so that everything can be taken care of, so that the needs of God's people can be met. But we've got to have our eyes on the big picture. Because if we don't, we miss what we're here for. How often have you come to church and missed what you were there for? You went home grumbling and complaining instead of glorifying God for what took place. And was God pleased with your worship on that day? How goes it with your soul? You ever hung out with somebody who's always complaining and grumbling? I don't know about you, after I get done with that, I go home and take a shower. I got to get that off me. You ever been around negative people? And God's house isn't like that. Do you realize that attitude determines the altitude of every organization, but most especially the church? You realize that every day you preach when you come here, by the things you do at church, you tell people what's most important. For example, if you hang out around the hospitality area and or go off somewhere and talk to somebody else while services is going on, do you realize whether it's you or them, you have robbed one another of the purpose for which you were there for on that day? That wasn't your time. That was God's time. You needed to be there to worship God because you didn't worship God on that day. You fellowshipped. You had a good time. Maybe you had a BS session. I don't know. But you certainly, you were in the house, but you weren't in the house at all because your mind wasn't on the big picture. This psalm asked a question. We're not going to finish this tonight. I can tell you that right now. But this psalm asked the question, how goes it with your soul? Do we praise Him with heart and tongue increasingly, unceasingly? How willing are you to learn new songs? How willing are you to step out of your comfort zone? By the way, in case you didn't know this, God's never been interested in your comfort. He's interested in your growth. Somebody, if you think God's interested in your comfort, please find the verse in the Bible that says, lay down and be comfortable. Where is it? It's not in there. God says, grow up. And there's room for growth in every one of us. There's room for growth in me as your pastor. There's room for growth in our deacons. There's room for growth in our leadership. There's room for growth in every member of the church. There's room for growth in our Sunday school teachers. But you see, we lose it when we don't see the big picture. We lose how we're supposed to react and move. Do we enter into the solitude of prayer and meditation? When's the last time you sat down without your phone? Just you and God. And an open Bible. When's the last time you looked at your wife or your husband and said, I'm going to be with God for a while, just don't bother me. Whatever you have is going to have to wait. Do we seal out the noise of the world? Or do we allow the world to steal us away from prayer and meditation? I don't doubt for a minute that every person in here loves Jesus. As a matter of fact, if somebody asks you the question, do you love Jesus? Every one of you is going to give the church answer, Yes, I love Jesus. Well, let's go a little bit deeper. Do we really? Do you really love Jesus as you should love Jesus? Is he the object of your adoration? Or is hanging out with your buds at church more important to you? Or if something else comes up, you're doing that first. Where's the love for Jesus in that? How come Jesus always gets moved to the back burner? And everything else gets moved to the front? Because the commandment, we all know the commandment, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. By the way, that is a New Testament commandment. Salvation is a free gift, but there are also certain demands that God has on salvation. Those demands are the proof that we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. And so we see certain commands in this. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you, except when we're living it out, we're always adding all the other things and giving God our leftovers. And then we wonder why children, grandchildren, neighbors, friends don't see to see the importance of church, and it's because they're not seeing it in us. We have the commandment, and they which live should no longer henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again, 2 Corinthians 5:15, except we're always living for ourselves. Is there room for growth? What do we need to put away? We have the commandment, but do not forsake the assembling of yourselves, as the manner of some is, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And you see, whenever anybody lays out a church, they're not encouraging, they're being a discourager on that day. That's why I like it, and I'm thankful, by the way, when somebody comes and says, like Buddy has in the past, we're going to be gone 3 weeks. Now, why is that important? Because invariably, one of you is going to ask the pastor, where's Buddy? And I can look at them and say, he said he'd be gone 3 weeks, he'll be back. Okay? That calms the fears of the congregation, by the way. That lets them know that things are all right. What is the object of your adoration? What takes your most amount of time? What do you lend your most attention to? Because that's really who your God is. Plain and simple. We don't like to hear that. I know that. What do you commune with the most? Whether we like to admit it or not, for many, this has become the God. You realize this has got us trained. We have it out in church. It dings. We look. Something goes off and we got to see it now. We're constantly playing on it lest we miss something because we got to be in the know. And this is out all day long. If I wasn't a pastor, I wouldn't have one, I'll tell you that. But I'm also mindful to get rid of it and turn it off so that I can have my time with God. But how goes it with your soul when you begin to think about some of the things that we're sharing? If we're to praise the Lord aright, we've got to learn new songs. If we're to praise the Lord aright, we've got to commune with him in prayer, both individually and corporately. If we're to praise the Lord, we've got to spend time with the Lord. Don't tell me how much you love Jesus when you're laying out of church. Because the fact that you're laying out proves you don't love Jesus. There's a connection, by the way, between those who spend time with the Lord and those who don't. Here's the connection. Those who spend time communing with God in prayer and in worship and in Bible study and Sunday school and learning, their hearts are always full of praise for God. You find somebody who's constantly coming with a teachable attitude and a teachable spirit, who's constantly looking for the next great thing God is going to do in their life. When they go through anything, and I'm reminded of Virginia Swain. This was her testimony to me. Her granddaughter just passed. Vernon and I went to the house. She came to me with tear-filled eyes. She says, "I don't understand, but I know I'm going to be all right because God's got this." If you didn't have a teachable spirit, you're not saying that. You're not even in that realm. Matter of fact, you're mad at the church, you're mad at God, you're mad at the people of the church, you're mad at everything. Those who spend little or no time, they fail in their praise, in their adoration, in their worship, because you see, when you don't have time for God, what you're telling God is, "I don't want any time with you." How goes it with your soul? How near to the Lord are you? Or have you wandered far away? You know, we have some people who wander from the Lord. I mean, they always got good intentions. You know people like that? They're always going to be in church. They're always going to get with God. They're always going to. And that's just the problem, isn't it? They live in the world of "I'm a gonna," but they never get her done. Do you realize that the road to hell is paved with good intentions? Randy Travis sang that song years ago, but it's true. We know what Jesus said. "Many are going to come to me in that day and cry out, 'Lord, Lord.'" And what's he going to say to them? "Brother Jerry, away from me, I never knew you." That's those good intention people. They may have prayed a prayer in an emotional moment, but there was never any real love for the Lord. Faith is meant to save you, but it's not meant to leave you there. Do you realize what the purpose of faith is? To make you like Jesus. When people see you, do they see Jesus in you? Because they're not seeing Jesus in you. You got a problem between you and God. Every week, we ought to look a little bit more like Jesus and a little less like ourselves. Would Jesus bring the attitude to church that we sometimes bring? Would Jesus do some of the things you do at home? Would Jesus respond to situations as you respond to situations? Because remember, you're a Christ one now. And we're to imitate our Father as little children. And that's what we are. We have to have a childlike faith. We have to have a childlike trust. We have to have a childlike belief. The Bible teaches that. Those souls who magnify the Lord are those who spend time with Him. And I shared this morning, and we're going to close with this. Do you realize you cannot give what you do not live? If you ain't living it, you can't give it out. Because if you try to give it out and you're not living it, guess what you are? A hypocrite. The person that you're talking to knows you are. You got to live it in order to give it. Faith is to be acted out. It's to be lived out. You can't live out your faith if you don't know the Lord. And so, man, we only got through 4 verses tonight. But how goes it with your soul? A lot of questions tonight. But I hope they're questions that we can take and we can think about. How amiable. What's the word amiable mean? Yeah. You know, I've shared this story, I think, here once before. My first vacation from my very first church, we went to a church called Tri-County Church, just outside of Forestville, New York. They had on their sign, the most lovingest church around. My wife and I went to the church. We were excited because we were going to the most lovingest church around. No one greeted us. They were having a fellowship dinner that day. No one invited us. We left church that day. I looked at my darling bride and I said, if that's love, don't want none. Don't want none of that love. How amiable is the church? Are we known for our love, for our friendliness, for our compassion and our care? You see, we preach. We preach all the time. Let me tell you about Green Valley when I arrived here as your pastor. You want to know what your community said about you? You aren't going to like it. Battle in church. All they do up there is fight. They don't want young people. They don't like change. They don't want to do anything different. Just going to be this way, and that's all there is. If I'd have listened to the community, I wouldn't be your pastor. But God called me here. And you go where God sends you. Because you know God's got a plan. God's got a purpose. But it requires all of us embracing godly values. Because church isn't about us. It's about Him. You didn't die for it. You've got no rights in it. The only right you have is what? To love one another as Christ so loved us. That means we all got to sacrifice. Maybe something's not my cup of tea. Don't matter. We sacrifice because sacrifice brings unity, and where there's unity, there is love. There's harmony. There's only one God. It's not my church here. It's not your church. It's His church. There's one Lord. One person shed blood. It wasn't mine. It wasn't yours. But you see, the church was preaching. And the community was watching. And whether the message was true or not, it wasn't the message. If somebody was to ask you, is that the message you'd want to send every one of you? Say no. But why was that message going out? Because that's what people were seeing within. And you can't give what you don't live. Plain and simple. You can't give to your children what you're not living out. Nor can I. And every father wants to be the hero of their children's stories. Isn't that true, dads? But some of the best stories and the best lessons we can give our children is when we failed. Now, nobody likes to admit that, but we can admit that we failed, and this is what God did through the failure, because we know that we have the promise of God that He works together all things for good. To those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. See, I failed here, but I didn't stay there because God disciplined me, and this is what came as the result of the discipline. This is the change that took place in me. And what you're going through right now, until you get your heart right with God, you're just beating your head against a brick wall, aren't you? So you might as well get right with God and learn the lesson that He wants you to learn so that you can move where He needs you to go. Plain and simple. That's preaching at its best, by the way. Because you're fallible and I'm fallible. And there's only one God who's infallible. And so when we preach, let's make certain we're preaching the true gospel. One that gives evidence of the grace of God. But the grace is seen by the mercy and the compassion and the love that we show in the body of Christ. That's what has to happen. And when we're there, God will be able to bless abundantly more than we could ever ask, think, or hope.